Minds were directed to this portion, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and in the reading of it, no doubt you can see why. And I turn your attention to it for some selfish reasons, at least in part a selfish reason. I want you, first of all, to understand and explain to you why you will hear me pray for people that you may not have elected into office. And rather than you getting up and walking out, misunderstanding why I'm doing so, I want you to realize why we do such things, and indeed that we are called scripturally to do this very thing. But also to help you know how to pray, to help you have the scripture wash over you and teach your heart and guide your mind in all matters that would honor our God. It's a wonderful gift to live in a nation where you have a say in who governs you, and whether or not you feel that that has taken place in recent days doesn't really matter so much, in that at the very least, if you feel that hasn't taken place, welcome to the world as it is for the vast majority, certainly over the history of time. The sense of absolute powerlessness in looking at who is governing you and what they're going to do, and what's going to happen next, and so on and so forth. Paul lived in such a day, there was little that they could do, little in the way of appeal, little in the way of measures to change. The one that was dictating how nations were ruled and governed, especially under the Roman Empire. But he looks at this young man that he has discipled, that he has encouraged. He writes to him to guide him and counsel him. And specifically in these opening verses, it is, Timothy, here's how to pray before the congregation. Here's how you need to call upon God before the church. And he says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come on to the knowledge of the truth. This is what is good. This is what is right. And as difficult as it may be for some today, so it has always been throughout time. So I take for three words tonight, before we come to pray, the last three words of verse 1, for all men, for all men. And I want you to note, first of all, that this is an exhortation. This is an exhortation. That's how it begins in verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Your margin may say desire. That could be used, but exhort is a better word. And the sense of the original is to call near. It's a summons. I'm summoning you to do this. I'm calling you to do this. And you will note that he outlines four types of prayer. He says supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. And you may start to try and delineate the distinctions between these types of prayer. I don't really think that's on his mind so much that we should try to mine out all the various meanings of the word, so much that he is encompassing the fact that all types of prayer should be made for all types of men. That this is the way to pray. It's not just praying in such a fashion that if it just said, pray for these men, then you might say, well, okay, I'm going to pray judgment for them. That's how I'm going to pray. That's not really reflected here. Certainly, there are various types of supplication, various sorts of prayers and intercessions. But the addition of giving of thanks is a little bit more particular, isn't it? That we should give thanks. Finding reason to give thanks for those, for all types of men, and in verse 2 as it continues, for kings and for all that are in authority. So he is exhorting this. He is summoning the man of God, Timothy, to this, and his his example before the congregation is going to impart an insight into the rest of the Lord's people. And therefore, Paul is saying, Timothy, this is what the people need to hear. They need to hear you. They need to hear all elders, all of the oversight of the church pray for all kinds of men, including kings and those that are in authority. Now, of course, exhorting this, if we just step back, exhorting this helps us see that this needs to be exhorted. It doesn't come naturally, at least in certain seasons. Certainly if the person that you've elected is there, you can happily and joyfully pray for blessing and prosperity and favor. But of course, they weren't living in that time. So the tendency then was to not pray in this fashion. And Paul's saying, I'm exhorting this. I'm summoning you to this. Beloved, we need to take that on board. This is the reality. Many of you have lived through this many times, so it's not new to you. Some of the younger, perhaps, it's a little different for you, or I don't know where your mind is right now. But I'm trying to just make sure that the Word of God irons out the kinks of what may be a temptation at a season like this. We come to pray. We come to pray for all types of men. We come to pray for those that are in authority. This is an exhortation because the desire is that we may lead, verse 2, we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That we may be able to live out our lives in the fashion that God has called us to, without too much interference, without too much that prohibits, without too much that hinders us. That the desire would be that there would be a quietness and peaceableness in the community that would enable us then to live our lives, and that would be seen. Days of tumult and difficulty don't always lend themselves to an opportunity for people to take stock of how Christians live their lives. They're so distracted with what's going on in the world and all the matters that relate to the leadership of the land. They're so caught up in that that they're not watching how Christians live. So we're always looking for the best platform on which to live our lives. And in order to do that, he exhorts us. He calls us to prayer. Prayer for those that actually make a direct difference in some of the matters that we experience from day to day. Pray for them. So this is an exhortation. Secondly, this includes the eminent. It includes the eminent. Verse 2, for kings and for all that are in authority, or to for all that are eminent, place of eminence. We are to pray for them. What Paul is doing here is fighting against the natural biases and bigotry of the heart. Does bigotry exist in every generation? Yes. Are there biases that exist in our lives and hearts? Yes. And of course, this is the problem, because a bias by what it is, like the recognition of a bias, is that this is where I lean to. This is what is easy for me. It's not even keel. It's just a tendency to drift into this type of thinking. And so to get away from it requires work, effort. It's a challenge. And Paul was facing a generation where, again, there would be the temptation to neglect these ungodly leaders in their prayers. But Paul says no. All types of prayer are made for all types of men, even for kings and for all that are in authority. In that day, one of the struggles of living in that time under government was the fact that you didn't really have much hope of there being a change in 4 or 8 years. These people were going to live out that position for the rest of their lives. So you may be looking, depending on what age they are, you're thinking, this could be 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. So if we don't like who's coming in, this could be for the rest of my life. That my entire existence could be lived out largely under this king or emperor. No hope of change, no deliverance. Of course, that's why you get assassinations and all sorts of operations going on to take these men out, because there was no other way of getting rid of them. So you read in history over and over again, poison, murder, all sorts of other things going on. But Paul says, pray for them. Pray for them. Prayer is required for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. They have direct oversight over you and influence upon the lives that we live to some degree. Therefore, you should pray for them, not ignore them. Pray for them. We want to be able to live ourselves, as verse 2 says, in such a fashion where we can impact our own circles of influence without too much hindrance. I pray for the king, not for him to come like some kind of deliverer and savior and rescue everything. I pray for him simply that I can lead my family, provide for my family, impact my community, be a testimony in my area, encourage the saints in the church to which I belong, these kind of things. It's not for these great victorious plans of world domination and one nation taking over another. It's just the Christian has a mentality. I want to extend the gospel. I want to reach those that are near me. And this is the problem with elections. This is always the problem with elections. What it does is it has the tendency to get your eyes off what you're able to influence. Okay, you throw your vote in. That's it. What else are you going to do? Now you get back to the work that's right before you. Influencing spouses for good, children for good, parents for good, neighbors for good, those in your place of employment for good, those in the church. These are, it's like a pebble being thrown into a pond. And you see the ripples for most strongly where the pebble hits the water. And then as it goes out in concentric circles, the waves begin to diminish in their influence. And that's the Christian life. The people closest to me, where the stone hits the pond, the people closest to me are the people God actually has called me in his providence to have most influence upon. And so looking and trying to have some dramatic influence upon Washington or whatever, these are pipe dreams. This isn't, unless God puts you in some status to be there and do that, which he may, but unless that's the case, forget about it. Get on with the people near to you. Husbands, pray with your wives, with your families. Lead your children, lead the word, teach them these things. Look at your neighbors and all of their spiritual need and condition. Consider all the things that you can actually do, but as you pray and live your life, do also remember to pray for those people, because that's where the influence is, praying for them. You're not in their advisory council, but you can pray for them. So this gets us on focus, in fact. Want to make a difference? Pray for them. Stop continuing to get all hot-headed or upset about it. Focus on the people you can directly influence. Pray for those beyond your influence, that you may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So don't forget the eminent. Don't forget them. There's no distinction here. Do you think there were real godly men when Paul wrote this that were in leadership? Think again. Were they perfect examples of Christian piety? Think again. Were they likely to give consideration to the needs of Christians? No. But Paul says pray. Pray anyway. In due course, there was going to be more influence politically by the Christian church. Over time, that came to pass. But not at this stage. Paul says pray. Pray. And of course, God wonderfully opened up doors for him, yes, to have even a more direct influence than simply being able to pray. And no doubt this may have been even in response to his prayers. that as Paul prayed for these ungodly wretches, God actually pulls him in before Festus and Felix and Agrippa and so on. He gives them a platform to speak truth in their presence. Possibly because he was praying for them. And thirdly, this acknowledges that they are erroneous. It acknowledges that they are erroneous. Verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men, I understand it, all types of men, that's what he's dealing with, all men, all types of men for kings and all that are in authority, all different types of people that you find in the world, pray for them all because the Lord would have all types of men to be saved and to come on to the knowledge of the truth. So when he does stand before these authorities, he gives them both barrels of the gospel because he believes in what God is able to do, change hearts. Believing that God would have all men, even men like this, to come on to the knowledge of the truth. That is, they're not presently. They're not presently in an embrace of the knowledge of the truth. They don't have the truth. They're without the truth. They're erroneous. They're away from God. They don't think the way God would have them think. They're pagans. Some of them think they're God themselves. But the Lord would have us pray for them to be saved, to come on to the knowledge of the truth. What a wonderful thing it would be. And they become nursing fathers and mothers, even to the church to some degree. So he's not saying they're good men. He's not saying that. He's acknowledging among such men, they need to be saved. They need to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's not where they are. We may ask the question very simply, what is the consequence for men who have not yet come to a knowledge of the truth? What's the eternal outcome for such people? And then follow that up with a simple question, would we wish that on anyone? And of course, if we have any heart at all, see, I wouldn't wish that on anyone. To die without God, without Christ, without the shed blood applied, without pardon, without peace. So we pray for them. And you'll hear me pray. Words you never wanted me to say. God, help President Biden. God, keep him. Preserve him. Help him to know your mind. Guide him into your ways. Make him a better man than he is. Keep his heart. Hedge him in. Help him to understand how to rule well. Make him better than he's ever been in all his years of being a politician. Think of the words that we find in Job 42, right at the end of that book, in Job chapter 42. We read from verse 7. I'll let you follow along, so I'll just give you a second. Job 42, the last chapter of that book. Verse number 7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. My wrath is against you. The wrath of Almighty God is against these men. For ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job hath. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept. Yes, maybe this is why we must pray for kings and all that are in authority. Because they are not accepted by God. They're not walking with God. They don't know God. And we have a duty then to intercede for them, as Job was called upon to intercede for these men who had the wrath of God upon them. Continues, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. These are people that God's wrath is against. And Job, rather than harboring ill will and taking personally to himself all that they had said and the misrepresentation and the lies and the slander that they had spoken, such was the grace that emanates from his heart. He prays for them. And God then gifts him the turning of the captivity, of his own captivity, when he prayed for those it was hard to pray for. Yes, maybe the way out of our own captivity is by praying for those that we find difficult to pray for. As we pray for those that we struggle to name and ask the blessing of God upon, God turns our own personal captivities, delivers us as we pray for them. Don't forget who you were. Colossians 1, verse 21. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. You were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. What made the difference? The Son of God looking at the enemies of God and interceding, praying for them. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Pleading mercy on behalf of those who deserved the complete opposite. How can we forget that? So, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men. There's no hope in any other. There's just the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. May the Lord help us. May the Lord help us to pray.